looking at this season, looking at the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is our helper. I just realized my daughter's book mark she gave me, which she made up in the kids' work, is "The Lord is my helper." So that's quite sweet. So we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit helps us. And just to say, this week, I know I'm one of the pastors here, but this week I've had a bit of a rubbish week. You know, sometimes we just don't feel like you've been a very good Christian. I've been angry. I've been selfish. I've been a bit moany. I've been jealous of other people. And I more just want to say that because I feel like so much there's this perception that you become a Christian and then you've got it all together. But that's not real. And anyone who's been following Jesus long enough knows that if we try and keep up this perfect pretense, we're already failing. But actually, there's a journey of being saved and then becoming more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit helps us in like that. And that's what I want to talk about today. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Jesus doesn't expect perfection of us. If he did, then we wouldn't need him saving us. And I wanted to start by just talking about the gospel, sharing the gospel, because I feel like sometimes I've been following Jesus for, I don't know, 22 years. So since I was a kid, I've never been far from the Lord. But you sort of take the gospel for granted, the good news. That if you've been following Jesus for ages, you sort of just, oh yeah, the gospel, Jesus saves me, but how does this work? Oh, do I need to do more of this? Do I need to do more of that? It's like actually reminding ourselves of the gospel is really important. So that's where I'm going to start today. So all of us, before we put our trust in Jesus, were lost in our own way of doing things, trying to do things by our own strength. Maybe some of us, you might look back and kind of, I was awful before I came to know Jesus. But God, being full of mercy and love for us, sent Jesus to save us. And he saved us by dying on the cross. And doing so, he created a way that all of us, everyone in this room, might be free from any sin or any shame. That none of that can no longer be counted against us because of Jesus. And Jesus said when he was on earth, all who put their trust in my name, all who call on my name shall be saved and not be condemned. There's that for all of us. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can do a hallelujah maybe? Oh. That's right. We can get a bit leery sometimes. Patrick normally heckles me, remember. It says this in Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. See that? We've been given grace as a gift. You haven't earned grace. Grace is something that is a gift of faith. And then before Jesus ascended to heaven, so Jesus is now in heaven, and this is what he said to his disciples those 2,000 years ago. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, the Holy Spirit is going to be given to you to remind you of all the things I've taught you. To remind you of all the things I've done. To remind you that one day I'm coming back. And then later on in the Bible, it says this in Hebrews. We should lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? Amen. And this is kind of, this Hebrews verse is like the launch pad for my sermon today. See, Jesus is the founder of our faith. It all starts with Jesus. No one in this room initiated their own faith. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not, you were not the starting point. Jesus was. Jesus is also the completer, the perfecter of our faith. It all starts and ends with Jesus. And we have this little bit in the middle. For us, we might get 70, 80, 90 years on earth to run this race following Jesus. But think of it like a relay race. You have the start, then we have like 1 meter out of 400, and then Jesus does the rest. Our lives on earth are so small in comparison to eternity. And we will face trials and afflictions of various kind. But one day we will be with Jesus in glory. And this is what I want to talk about today. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? And how does the Holy Spirit help us with that? So let me pray, because if anything, I need the Holy Spirit's help to share with you this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this good news, this gospel, that you are the founder, the starter of our faith, the initiator, and you will also bring it to completion, Jesus, when you return. And I pray, Lord, would you help us this morning as we look at your word to live a life that glorifies you. Help us to understand deeper what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Help us, Lord, I pray. Amen. Amen. So if I told you I was a doctor, would you believe me? Comfort's giving me like a smile going, no, Pastor. But the reason you wouldn't believe me is because you see no evidence of that in my life, right? Most of you who have been around me over the last 2 years would probably know that I'm not a doctor. But if you don't, you would kind of know that I haven't done any training. My medical experience really is with my children, and largely that's a kiss it better, right? Doctors and nurses in this room, I imagine you have never told someone in your patient's room to kiss it better. That has never been part of your medical application, right? So to become a doctor, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes training. I was searching this morning. Apparently, the shortest time to officially be called a doctor takes 4 years of very intense full-time training and learning. Jackie, would you appoint me as a nurse on your ward? No. But it's because I've got no training, right? You've got no experience. No experience. Dan, would you employ me as a personal trainer? No. Not yet. Not yet, thank you. Not yet. Shamelia, would you employ me as a teacher? Oh, thanks. In science? No, no. Because I don't have the training. I don't have the qualifications. I've got nothing to show that I could do that. So I couldn't say I'm a doctor, I'm a nurse, I'm a personal trainer, I'm a science teacher. I couldn't. Because I'm not. And the same for us as Christians. We call ourselves Christians, follower of Jesus. But we have to look, where's the evidence in our life? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of those Christians who says they're a Christian, but actually there's nothing in my life that really looks like following Jesus other than coming to church on a Sunday. That is part of being a Christian, yes. But that's a very, very, very small part of it. It's about being a follower of Jesus. How did... If you look at how Jesus did it when he got his disciples, he didn't say to his disciples, hey, I'm doing this thing every Sunday morning. Can you come for a couple of hours? And that's great. He said, come, follow me. The fishermen just left their nets. I love the idea that their boats were just sort of, yeah, we're coming. They just left it. Jesus said, come and learn from me. Come and do what I did. Essentially, be my apprentices. I was chatting to a friend who's a builder yesterday, and he was saying he's got some apprentices at the moment, and how it's actually really hard work. I don't know if anyone's ever had apprentices in their workplace. And he said, right, I want you to plasterboard this very small section of wall to see if you can do it. And he came back, and the plasterboard was cut into 3 different sections, wonky and out of place. And he was like, you're not ready. But actually, that's the part of apprenticing. You have a go. Sometimes you get it wrong, but hopefully... over your period of your apprenticeship, you grow better. And I guess our whole life really is an apprenticeship following Jesus. Constantly learning, constantly growing. The same offer that was to the disciples, come follow me, is the same offer to you and I in this room and everyone who's been at the first service and everyone here in Queen's Crescent, Camden, North London, the world. Come follow me. There's this quote from a guy called William Paulsow. It says this. It is unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. There will be a need for some intentional commitment and some reorganization in our own lives. But there is nothing that will enrich our lives more than a deeper and clearer perception of God's presence in the routine of daily living. What he's saying is we're not going to suddenly become great followers of Jesus by chance. It's not just going to happen. In the same way that I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and be an amazing doctor. I'm not. Actually, there's decisions and conscious effort we need to make. Our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity, having a deeper relationship with God, is actually requires a bit of work on our part. Now, really important, I don't want anyone to leave here thinking, if I work harder, I will be able to be better before God. That is not true. We are saved by grace, right? When we put our trust in Jesus, we are saved. We are righteous. But actually, there's an ongoing process of becoming more like Jesus, okay? When we're saved, we are less like Jesus than hopefully when we go to be with the Lord, when we hopefully are more like Jesus, because we've had a whole process of it. I was really struck. I've been reading through Acts at the moment, and I want to read from this passage in Acts 12. And you probably known it if you grew up in Sunday school. I don't know if you're like me, you always felt that people were either ending up in fishes, walls were falling down when trumpets were blowing, people were walking out of prison for free sort of thing. This was sort of the things you learnt in Sunday school, which are all true, but they happen by the power of God. And the story we're going to look at is Peter. So Peter gets locked up in prison. And this comes at a time in just after Jesus has gone to heaven. And basically what's happening at this point on earth is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is spreading like crazy. In Jerusalem, thousands of people are coming to know Jesus. And what's happening is the rulers at that time are like, we got to stop this. We got to stop this. This is going to be an uprising. There's going to be an overwhelming of the government. So what they start doing is they start picking off some of the leaders. So we're going to pick this passage up where King Herod, who was the Herod at the time, has just killed James, who's one of the disciples, and now he's off to Peter. Now, Peter was one of the key guys in the first group of Jesus' disciples. He was the one that Jesus said, I will build my church on you. So King Herod's looking at it going, if we can take this guy out, they're all just going to disperse. Now, spoilers, the fact that we are all here means that King Herod did not succeed. Yeah? That is true. The gospel spread forth from Jerusalem then, and we are witnesses to that. Let's have a look. So this is Acts 2, and I'm going to pick it up. I'm going to pick it up from not Acts 2. I did this in the first Acts 12, verses 1 to 19. Now, about that time, King Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, which was like a Jewish festival. And when he had seized them, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. So King Herod's like, this is a high-prized prisoner. I need four squads of soldiers to guard him. He is going nowhere. He was intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them out of its own accord. And they were out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." So the Jewish people were expecting that Peter was going to be executed in front of them the day after. That's what they were expecting. Now, I remember just thinking, oh yeah, people get out of prison all the time. But then you realize as an adult that that doesn't happen at all. And people don't just have angels appearing and people walking out of prison. Very hard to do. We were watching Extraction 2 last night, very violent. But you generally need a full team of people, highly trained people, to get anyone out of prison. So the fact that an angel just appeared and Peter walked out is not possible apart from God, right? We don't want to hear these historical accounts from the Bible and just go, oh, that's a nice story. God sets prisoners free or whatever. It's like, no, there's something deep for us in here. Actually, when I felt God leading me to this, this is like a real picture of our salvation. All of us are locked away. We're stuck. Then the angel of the Lord appears and says to him, my son, my daughter, get up. You're free. Let's walk out of this. Get your cloak. Come on, we're getting out. And we get up and we walk. And then before we know it, we turn around going, has this all been a bit of a dream? And you're like, no, you're set free. You're no longer in prison. You're no longer stuck where you were. You are free. I think the thing that God was speaking to me about this was this, our working out of our salvation should not be a passive thing. Okay? So the angel of the Lord appears and says, get up. Now, if Peter just didn't and just stayed, I don't know if we'd all be here. Right? But he got up. And then he says, get your shoes on. Get your sandals on. I thought the sandals would have taken longer, I reckon. Get your cloak on. Come on. Now, Peter's going, what's going on here? Is everyone looking? Then the door flings open. Now, obviously, we have automatic doors now, but that wouldn't have been a normal thing for doors and gates in prisons to fly open. But God was making a way. And I guess I felt that God was saying to us, actually, we have to be prepared that the Holy Spirit works with us, but there is an active nature to working out our faith. And for you who have been following the Lord, even a short period of time, how much would you actually look back and go, man, look how far God's brought me. And sometimes life can feel like a bit of a daze. Whoever feels like, who's like already said to people, oh, I can't believe it's June already this year. Yeah? We like doing that. I can't believe it's June already. Oh, it'll be September soon. Oh, it's nearly Christmas. But life can sometimes sort of be a bit of a daze. But if we take time to look back, wow, look how far God's brought us. Even as a church, we've only been doing this for 2 years. Now, 2 years feels like a long time. But I'm sure, like me, in your lifespan, 2 years is a very small portion of your life. Yeah? But you look back and go, wow, look what God's done. The process of becoming like Jesus, being a follower of him, isn't something that we just microwave. It's not just something that's ready to go a few minutes and we're done. The same with my personal training with Dan. I can't just go tomorrow, 9 hours, look at me. Not going to work. I'd pay if that worked. That'd be like the magic bullet. Actually, me getting into better shape has taken time. It's taken me 4 months to be able to do one pull-up. Two, thanks, Dan. He's always an encourager. One more! But that's our journey of following Jesus should take time. I'd love it, even now, look how far I've come. Man, I was like this. Maybe you're thinking, before I became a Christian, I was not a nice person. But now I'm done all right. That's okay to see the work of God that's gone in your life. Do you know something? God is more committed to you becoming more like Jesus than you are. He's gracious with us. He's patient with us. He's very forgiving. He's always got steadfast love for us. And he sent the Holy Spirit to help us. As my daughter's bookmark says, the Lord is our helper. No other religion teaches God as a helper, by the way. No other religion. God being our helper. The God who flung the stars into space cares about me. Wow. Dallas Willard says this. He says, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. You see, so we are saved by grace. We cannot earn our salvation anymore. But there is effort involved in us becoming like Jesus. Do you see the difference? It might be more helpful in terms of like, with my kids, we don't emphasize the outcome of like their results in school. We emphasize put the effort in. We want you to try your best. We want you to apply yourself. We don't actually care whether you get top marks or not. What we care about is you applied yourself. The same is with us. The outcome, as we put our trust in Jesus, is decided. We are saved, right? Founder and perfecter. Once we've given our life to Jesus, we are saved. But then there is an outworking of becoming more like Jesus. In the same way, for any of you who have been in a relationship, you might fall in love with someone, and you might start spending more time with them. You will quickly find out that you are not as quite as perfect as you think. And neither are they. But actually, you part of a healthy relationship is you work together. You're honest with each other and you grow. My wife and I have been married 12 years now, and I'm definitely a different person to when we got married. In a positive way. And I think she'd agree with that. She was nodding in the first service, so she approved. But it's growth. When she married me when we were 20, I was a very young, handsome... I can't believe that. I got a laugh. Thank you. It's just rude. I'm joking. Very immature. Thought I was right all the time. I still have the tendency to do that, don't I, Bob? But actually, it's been a growing process, walking with God. And that's the point. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a helper, to empower us, to enable us to live life. And sometimes it can be like, oh, so what does it actually help us with? What does the Holy Spirit help us with? What are we supposed to do? Sort of like, I'm a Christian, do I go to this, do I go to that, I read my Bible, all this kind of stuff. Well, Jesus actually gave really clear instructions to his followers. It says this in Matthew 22. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Just like the first two things that Jesus said, one of the first two things he said to his disciples. And then this was what he said before he ascended to heaven. He said to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So these two verses in Matthew are probably, I would say, the simplest summary of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To love God with all that we have, to love others as ourselves, and to share this love and what we've learned to others. Simple as that. So when we're asking the Holy Spirit to help us, we're saying, help me to love God. Help me not to be selfish. Help me to prioritize God's will above mine. Help me to love others, even when they're really annoying. Even when I don't agree with their take on politics. Even when I don't agree with the actions they're choosing to do. And pass it on. Share the good news that we've received. Share this love. I love when Dan's sharing about he's with his mate and go, Jesus is alive. That is Dan sharing. Sharing. That's Dan like working out, how do I make a disciple? I'm just telling him that Jesus is alive. And they go, what? And then we go, cool, let's have more conversations. One of the biggest things as well I want to kind of bring into this is we're not called to do this alone. We are called to have a personal relationship with God, but we're not called to work it out in isolation in our own thing. Right? Jesus, when he started his ministry, started with 12. And in that, he had fishermen, he had tax collector, and he had what they called as a zealot. But a zealot is basically like a political kind of activist. So someone who would love marching and love protesting and writing to their politicians and stuff like that. So you can imagine already in that 12, you've got a real mix of characters. Perspectives on life, perspectives on wealth, from different demographics and stuff like that. And then I look around at this church and go, oh, we've probably got that. We've probably got people from, we've got different industries, people working, different social classes, different political takes. Although we haven't done much politics chat in this church over the last few years, but I'm sure there'd be just some different takes. It's okay. Actually, we should rub off on each other. We should sometimes butt heads, but in love, not seeking to fight, but actually it's okay to have disagreements. The disciples did. And those first 12, it then came to like 70 plus, and they got sent out. Once you're up to 70, there's definitely different perspectives. By the time Jesus is feeding 5,000, that is not 5,000 people who are just like, we are all on the same page. Anyone in your classes at school, in your workplaces, the coffee shops, there is a whole load of different perspectives going on. Even the person next to you probably has a slightly different perspective on life than you do because of their experiences, their upbringing, where they work, their age, so many things. That's a really good thing. That is a really good thing. Because the fact is, we are drawn here together. We are all in this room because that's what God wanted today. The Holy Spirit has drawn us here. You are here not because the trains work today, not because there wasn't something else in the diary. You are here because God wanted you here today. And he wants us all to become more like Jesus. And the thing is, being a follower of Jesus is so much more than just reading the Bible and praying and seeking forgiveness. They are like key parts of being a Christian. And if you're not regularly reading your Bible and you're not regularly praying and you're not regularly seeking forgiveness, then I'd encourage you to crack on with that. Really important. You're going to get so much goodness, truth, praying. But also we've got to be in community with one another, sharing our lives. Because actually I think sometimes it really helps to show a mirror up to us. You reveal your own. If you spend time on your own lots of time, you don't often realize how imperfect you are. You spend time with other people, you suddenly realize not only their flaws, but your own. In Galatians, it talks about the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, you might have learned songs about this. I had to memorize it. So you might know this, but it says in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I've been preparing this sermon. You start to realize again, these are sort of like actions that we do towards other people. It's not really encouraging us to love ourselves more, be kind to ourselves more, be gentle to ourselves. Now, there is a bit of that, but largely these are how we treat other people, how we love other people. And I know that just even being part of this church over the last few years, I've learned how to pray better. Because of the people. Not because of anything I've done, but you come to the prayer meeting and there's some amazing prayers. And you go, I like the way they pray. Amazingly generous people in this church, you go, phew, how do I be like that? They're amazing. People full of joy. Just sort of like you chat to them and they just start giggling and you're like, phew, what's going on there? They're just full of the joy of the Lord. People are really diligent at just loving their family at all costs. I'm just going to do this. You're like, wow. This is how we're learning of each other. I think sometimes I learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus through other people than sometimes I do from the Word of God. Because you're seeing it at work in people's lives. I'm looking at people who are like 20, 30 years ahead of me in life going, they are doing amazing. I look at Bob and Vicky's marriage, I'm thinking, if me and Sarah in 30 years' time can be in that position, we would have done really well. We would have done really well. But you're learning so much from other people. It's why we need to be in community. Because it helps us to learn how to love better. Not just love when we feel like it. Helps us to have more joy. As I said, sometimes... You know, people get split into like glass half full or glass empty or glass half empty people. You'll know, even as I say that, what you might describe yourself as. But a cool time, joy in the Lord. Doesn't mean be an optimist or a pessimist. It's like have joy in the Lord. To be more peaceful, not to be anxious about the things of the world, be more patient. God has definitely been teaching me about patience since having children. There's a whole new lesson you start learning there. More kindness. God, help me to be more kind. How to be more good, how to be more faithful, to people. Letting my yes be yes and my no be no. Not being one of those people who says yes and then it's really a no, but you didn't want to let them down. Learning how to be more gentle. As a father, as a husband, as a pastor, sometimes you have to have difficult conversations and you have to be gentle with it. Having more self-control. Taking ownership. I just heard this quote that you can't stop birds flying over your head, but you can stop birds making a nest in your head. The idea that actually lots of things are happening around us, there's lots of temptations, lots of things, but you can just stop it. It can still happen. Temptation isn't a sin, but giving in to temptation is a sin. That's like a self-control thing. And when I'm looking at this list in Galatians, I'm hoping that over the next few years, people might actually be able to see in my life how I am becoming more loving, how I'm becoming more patient, how I'm becoming more kind. If you've been around people enough, you will hopefully see the transition in their life. I'm sure Bob and Vicky would say that they have improved as people over their time they've been married. It's the first time I've actually seen you two not sitting together today. But that's, we should, all of us. Like teenagers, the way we are seeing you grow at the moment is extraordinary. Really extraordinary. What God is doing in your life. But if this is what you're like at 15, 16, 17, 18, what are you going to be like in 10, 15 years? Amazing, right? But the same is cool on us who are older. We still got some life to live. I know you're laughing at me because I'm young as well, but trying to say, actually, we've still got life to live. Jesus hasn't yet returned, so how can we continue to be more like him? One of the things I love doing is I love asking people how they do it. If you see someone, you're like, I love the way they are so generous. Go and ask them. How do you work that out? Someone who's an amazing prayer. How do you do that? Someone who's amazing at just having people in their home. How do you do it? Because we're in community. This isn't like a little secret thing. I'm just improving. There's no winners here. We're all winners in Jesus. It's like, how do we grow together? How do we encourage each other? How do we build each other up? How do we help each other become more like Jesus? I want us to have as a church a less of an I mentality and more of a we. How are we all growing? And sometimes that means a sacrifice in terms of personally. Sometimes we are the recipients of that sacrifice. Even a few weeks ago, I felt we were on holiday and I felt really challenged that I loved talking about community, but I was too busy to actually properly live it out. So I'm in a stage of life where I'm working full-time, two children, wife, church staff. As you can imagine, that's a lot to do. But I felt like I was becoming a bit of a hypocrite talking about community and sharing our lives, but also going, I'm too busy. Not my problem. I was waiting for God to do something. Then God just said, well, actually, Luke, you've got a flexible job. You don't have to work set hours, and I want you to try and free up space between 3 p.m. and 7 p.m. in the day, which was going to take a sacrifice on my part to get up early a bit and work, and to get up in and work late sometimes in the evening. But I felt God specifically say, you need to free up that time, which took effort, but it was like, okay. So I had some conversations at my work and said, I'm going to do this, and they went, okay, cool. And then day two of doing this, a friend from the church calls and says, my nan's dying. Can you come over and pray? And I go, yeah, well, I can. And he goes, do you not need to rush off? I was like, no, I don't. If he'd asked me the week before, I wouldn't have been able to do it. I would have said, sorry, I can't. But because I was in that position of going, God, I'm ready for you to show me what I need to do, and I'm happy to give it a go, God really opened that door. I encourage you the same to think about, God, what could you be calling me to do? I felt a particular burden, and if you've been around me, I talk about community a lot and doing things together. I was like, well, I had to do something about this. But I didn't want to be this slave to busy. Oh, we live in London. Because I imagine all of us feel busy. All of us feel under the cosh a little bit. But we're not like slaves to the time, as it were. And actually, sometimes we can be flexible. We've had seasons, me and my wife, where we went, where Sarah stopped working when we had our kids, where we had to sacrifice having less money and praying it in. But it meant she could help raise our children through these early stages of life. But actually, we've never been without. God has always provided. And God loves us to exercise some faith in terms of, well, God, I felt like you say this, so I'm going to do it and trust that you'll work out the rest. That's a really good position to be in. Because I imagine when Peter stood up in that prison cell, he's like going, okay, what's going to happen now? Boom, gates flying open, guards not seeing him. He just followed and obeyed. So in like summary, we are completely saved by grace. Something that none of us earned. We can't earn anymore. We will one day be made completely perfect when Jesus returns. God willing, in our lifetime, I'd love Jesus to come back tomorrow. But if he doesn't, then let's keep living faithfully. But the interim, we should be looking to be more like Jesus. Through simple things like reading our Bible and praying, but through each other, through community, through loving one another, and doing it all with the help of the Spirit. As I was preparing, I felt, I had a picture a few weeks ago when Adrian Horner was here, and Evan, it should be there. It was like of who uses low power mode regularly on their phone? Shanaz, you're... So if you don't know, low power mode on your smartphone is basically trying to preserve your battery life. It's trying to stop some of like the essential basically it reduces your phone down to only the essential functions for using it. That's what low power mode's doing. So it's trying to make your battery life stretch for as long as possible when you're low. That's what it does. Most of your phones will do it. When you hit 20%, it will offer you low power mode. But what that is it's just not functioning as well as it could be. So all of us now probably use these smartphones, and it's got all these kinds of apps, and you can listen to music, you can watch videos, you can make phone calls, text, all this kind of stuff. But on low power mode, what you can do is restricted. And I felt that God was saying that actually there's some people who are just feel like they're operating a bit on low power mode. That actually, at some point, you sort of kind of go, I'm just trying to get through. I'm just trying to get to the end of the day. I'm tired. I haven't got much to give. And I felt that God wanted to say to you, well, let's come together. Come together in the church. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And the sense of this wanting to recharge, rebuild you up, that actually whilst you feel on low power mode, that's not where you're destined to be forever. The whole point of our phones is we recharge them. They have rechargeable batteries, that we're not meant to just stay on low power mode. And just this sense that God wanted to freshly pour his Holy Spirit on you and build you into community. It's not like I think there's something of like us being together that sometimes when we're on low power mode, even on the new phones, you can put one phone with lots of charge up against another one and they'll like share the charge. Don't know if you knew that. There you go. Little tech lesson there. But you can. You can share the charge. Maybe this is a moment that as a church we need to share our charge a little bit. Some people are like on 115%. They're like buzzing. Others are like, I'm on 5%. I've got nothing in the tank. Let's get you together. Let's share. So what I'd love us to do, we've got 15 minutes or so before the teenagers appear back. I'd love us just to spend some time seeking God together, asking the Holy Spirit to help us, to draw near to him. So what we'll do is if we could stand, I'm just going to pray. And then I'd love it just to be, as I'm praying, just be attentive. Is God saying anything to you to encourage us as a church? Is there any scripture that God might be bringing to mind? Any picture that God might have for anyone here? Because so much, the Bible says when you come together, each one of us has something to bring, a song, a word of encouragement, something for the building up. Actually, as a church, we want to be people who build up each other. And then after that, I'd love us just to have some time praying for each other. Praying. If there's any words that come that you feel particularly touched by, if there's something that I have shared that you're like, I really would like prayer. Maybe you're just in a real low power mode season. You just would love some people to stand around and pray with you. We want to do that because we're together. So I'm going to pray. You might find it helpful to close your eyes, put your hands out. The hands, there's nothing super special, but it's almost like getting our heart and body in the right place in terms of going, Lord, I want to receive from you. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that we are completely saved. Not by anything that we've done, Lord, but because of everything that you've done. And I thank you, Jesus, that one day you will bring this all to completion. One day, all the things that have been done wrong will be made right. All the sickness will be gone. All pain will be gone. All hurt will be gone. Sin will be no more. We praise you for that, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and fill us afresh right now. To live lives that glorify you. To follow you well. To learn what it is to be a follower. Help us, Lord. We don't want to do this by our own strength. We don't want to do this by our own means. We want to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Through your word, through prayer, through each other. I pray that each of us might be able to look around the room in different conversations, in coffee shops, in homes, and be able to say, I see Jesus in that person, and I want to be more like that. Pray that we might spur one another on. I pray there be a unity amongst us all, a deep unity where we can have honest conversations, loving conversations, gracious and gentle conversations. Lord, would you help us? We are all very aware of our own flaws. We are all our harshest critics. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow. And I pray that when we look back in years, we might see how you've brought us on, how you've grown us. We ask for you to help us, Lord. I'm just going to leave some space now, and if anyone feels anything from the Lord they'd like to share that might encourage us, then please feel free to come and grab the mic and just share. We've got space for kind of two or three people if the Lord so leads.